I've heard it said that love is patient and kind, that it isn't arrogant and that it doesn't seek itself. I've heard all these things about what love is and what it is not. But what does love actually look like? Love is not stagnant. It cannot stand still. It is equal parts heart and motion. Love moves. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love seizes the opportunity. Love does.
Well, CCV, it's 5 weeks until Easter at Cardinal Stadium. And I want you to know the word's getting out. I was at a pastor's conference in Florida last week, and preachers were walking up and said, "Hey, I hear you're going to Cardinal Stadium for the service." I also met a couple from Georgia that said they're going to be here for the service. Have some people that watch us online from Durango, Colorado every week, and they said they're coming down for the service. And so excitement is building. Many of you are asking your friends and your neighbors. And so at all of our campuses, I want to say, don't stop praying. Don't stop inviting. Don't come by yourself. Fill the car. Carpool with your friends. Let's fill this stadium to the glory of God. We're in part three of our series entitled Love Does. And the question I want to ask today is this: what does love do anyway? We're going to love our neighbor. What does love do? Mark began the series by talking about love prays, that we should bring our friends, our coworkers, our family, our neighbors before God. Last week, Pastor Todd talked about love accepts. And he had a great analogy where he talked about that we must understand there's a difference between acceptance and approval. That we can accept those that are different from us. We can accept those that believe differently, that live differently. But that does not mean we have to approve of their belief system or their value system. Today, I want to talk to you about love invests. How much is it going to cost anyway if we decide to get involved in loving our neighbors? Well, Jesus wanted to show us how much love invests, and so he told a story in Luke chapter 10 about a good Samaritan. In fact, the phrase good Samaritan is used to describe any person who is willing to go out of their way to help somebody else. In fact, the largest recreational vehicle club in the United States is called the Good Sam Club, and their motto is that we will help other people at any time. So one day, an expert in the law, probably a scribe, asked Jesus a question to test him. It was a good question, but it had a bad motive. And so he asked Jesus, "How do we get to heaven?" Well, Jesus didn't answer the question. Instead, he answered the question by asking him a question. He said, "You're the expert in the law. You know everything. What do you think is the answer?" And so the man quoted the two greatest commandments from the Old Testament: love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, to a Jew, a neighbor was one who was of the same ethnic and religious community. So what the scribe was trying to do was justify himself by saying, "I will love my neighbor as long as he's a fellow Jew." That would be like us saying, "I will love everybody that calls themselves a Christian," or "I will love everybody that goes to my neighborhood group," or "I will love everybody that has CCV stickers on their car." Now we're preaching. And so what Jesus did, he told a parable or a story to clarify the term neighbor. What does it mean, and how should we as followers of Christ respond? So if you have your Bible or a smartphone or a tablet, turn in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the New Testament, chapter 10. Let's follow along. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And so the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. In other words, right on. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor anyway?" In reply, Jesus said this: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, I want to stop right there before we go on and tell you how this story was not unfolding the way Jesus' Jewish audience expected this to unfold. No doubt, they thought the priest would stop and help. They thought the hero of the story was going to be a Jewish person because he's speaking to a Jewish audience. Nobody loved Samaritans. They hated them. But now, all of a sudden, the Samaritan is going to be the hero of the story, and no doubt, this caught him totally off guard. And so he says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus said. And the expert in the law replied, the one who has shown mercy or compassion on him. And Jesus said, you're right. Go and do likewise. If I'm going to be a good neighbor, if I'm going to respond with love, where do we start? First of all, you must look for opportunities. You see, Jerusalem to Jericho is a distance of 17 miles. And the elevation is a 3,000-foot drop. It's a road filled with robbers. It's very dangerous. And we read here that the man was robbed of his clothes, beat up, and left half dead. Half dead, that says to me he's going to die on his own if somebody doesn't help him. These were pretty desperate thieves. You beat somebody up for his clothes? Why didn't they kill him? Why did they leave him half dead? Maybe they thought he would get better and come down and they'd rob him and take his clothes again. I don't know. But the man is in a very dangerous crisis situation. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, underline the word opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You see, there are opportunities all around us to do good to other people. But the truth is, we can't care unless we're aware. We can't respond in love and invest if we're not aware of what's going on. And so the question before us is, how are we more aware of what's going on? Number one, I would say pray. We need to pray for opportunities, because think of the opportunities that come our way when we're not looking. They come our way because we haven't been praying for them. Or when we do pray for them, think of the ones that come and we're not looking. Maybe, for example, you have lunch with a coworker. A coworker says, hey, would you eat lunch with me? And so you're there in the lunchroom where you work, and you're talking, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they begin to share about their marriage. They begin to share about their finances. Their house is upside down. Or maybe they begin to talk about, they feel like their life has no meaning or purpose, and you go, whoa, where's this coming from? Or maybe you're just posting things on Facebook. You're sharing some pictures about your family or yourself, or you're sharing some of your thoughts and experiences. And out of that comes another conversation from someone that saw what you posted, and that begins a dialogue, an opportunity you weren't even looking for. Or you ever fly in an airplane and you have those unexpected encounters with people that you're not planning on? In fact, I read this week that an airline survey said 65% of people prefer the window seat. Those are people that value privacy. Leave me alone. I'm going to go over here and get stuff done. 45% prefer the aisle seat, and they value freedom. I can get in and out whenever I want to. And the survey said that nobody prefers the middle seat. But if they do, it's probably because they value talking, and you wish they weren't there. How can we be more aware? We got to begin to pray for opportunities, because they're all around us even when we're not looking. But secondly, after we pray, let's also look. Think of the opportunities that come our way when we are looking. Again, a person sitting alone in the lunchroom, and you might say there's an opportunity, and you sit down and you begin to talk and the conversation totally opens up. Or you're a good neighbor, you see somebody as you come home having a hard time taking everything into the house. What do? Do you drop what you're doing? Go over and say, hey, let me help you? Or when you happen to go to the store, and do you still a gentleman? Do you still open the door for somebody? Or maybe you're at work and a coworker gets their work done and you, believe it or not, would say, I've got my work done. Or is there any way I can help you get done what you need to get done in case they're not done with their work? It's looking for opportunities. Pray, look, and listen. Listen to what people say to you in passing. Sometimes I've wanted to say to people, when people nonchalantly say in passing, how are you doing today? I want to say, I have cancer, and just see how they respond. Because I'm convinced some people would say, oh, glad to hear that, and keep on walking. Because we're so used to asking people, but really not wanting them to really tell us how they're feeling or what's going on in their life. Listen to what people are saying. Listen when people ask you for advice on major life decisions. Listen when people talk about what they don't like about religion or their church or they don't believe in God. Simply listen to what's going on, and it will provide incredible opportunities for you to be Jesus. You see, if we're going to love our neighbors, we got to look for opportunities. Secondly, we got to look at our attitude. Because in this parable, we see different attitudes. First of all, we see the attitude of the robbers. And the robbers had a very self-centered attitude. They basically said, what's yours is mine, so I will take it. What's yours is mine, and so I will take it. Did you hear about two interesting robber stories this past week? There's one robber story. It was about a lady named Lupita Nyong'o. She had a beautiful pearl-encrusted dress that she wore to the Oscar nominations. It was reported to be worth $150,000, the dress. Somebody stole it. They stole it and took off two of the pearls and got them appraised. And the appraisal said, these are fake. And so they took the dress back and told her, here's where you can find it. Or another one I thought was funny this week was a NASCAR driver in Atlanta. They didn't drive in the big semi with all the NASCAR on the outside. They basically had a very plain big white trailer on the back of a truck. They pulled in to a hotel for the night, and during the middle of the night, somebody stole the truck and trailer. Probably thinking it was somebody moving, and there's a whole bunch of furniture in there. Can you imagine the look on their face when they opened up the trailer and there was a $250,000 NASCAR in there? How do you sell that on Craigslist anyway? Well, 15 miles later, they finally found everything. Weird robber stories. The attitude of some people is, what's yours is mine, so I will take it. Did you hear about the story about George Phillips, an elderly man from Meridian, Mississippi? He was going to bed one night when his wife told him, she says, honey, you left the light on out in the shed, because she could see it through the bedroom window. And so George opened the back door to go out and turn off the light. But when he did it, he saw that there were people in his shed stealing things. So he closed the door. He phoned the police. And they said, is someone in your house? He said, no, but some people are stealing things from the shed in my backyard. And the police dispatcher said, I'm sorry, all of our policemen are busy right now. You lock your doors, and an officer will be along when one's available. And so elderly George said, okay, and he hung up. He counted to 30 and called the police again. He said, hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because there were people stealing things from my shed, but I want you to know you don't have to worry about them anymore because I just shot and killed them and the dogs are eating them. And he hung up the phone. Within 5 minutes, 6 police cars, a SWAT team, a helicopter, 2 fire trucks, a paramedic, and an ambulance showed up at his house and caught the burglars red-handed. After it was all over, one of the policemen said to George, I thought you said you shot him. And old George said, I thought you said there were no policemen available to help me. What's the moral of the story? I don't know. It could be don't mess with old people, all right? You see, robbers see everybody as victims, so they feel that they can take whatever they want. There's another attitude here, and that's of the priest and the Levite, and their attitude, what is mine, and so I will ignore you. I'm not going to get involved in my neighbors. I'm going to avoid my neighbors because my life is really going on pretty good, and I don't want to stop and see what their needs are because I might have to do something. I might have to invest something. The question is, why didn't the priest stop and help? I mean, if anybody would know that they're supposed to help others, it would be the priest. Maybe he's hurrying home from Jerusalem to Jericho after doing his priestly duties. Maybe he thought, you know what, if I stop and help this guy, he's really a plant along the side of the road, and if I bend over to help him, somebody's going to jump out and attack me, and I'll get killed. Or maybe he thought, you know what, this is really a busy road and I'm pretty much in a hurry and I'm sure somebody else will stop and help him if I don't. And so he rationalized his decision and continued on home. Or maybe he thought the man was dead, which is interesting because Jesus said they left him half dead. Because you see, if they left him dead, the priest would be excused because he could not touch a dead body if he was going to do his priestly duties. However, he'd already done his priestly duties, and so he's on the way home. He could still touch a dead body, but that's why Jesus said, I believe, that he's half dead. What about the Levite? Why didn't he stop and help? Because the Levites were set apart. They were set apart to help the priests perform sacrifices at the temple. Likewise, he would know what the Bible said. He would know what he was supposed to do, but he probably didn't get involved for many of the same reasons as the priest. The Bible says they saw the person half dead. Be careful. We see people half dead all the time. Not physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And it says they pass by on the other side. I don't want to know about the situation. I don't want to get involved. You see, often if we're not careful, we rationalize that the less we know about a situation, it's easier to not feel obligated to do something. Then there's the right attitude, and that's by the Samaritan. The Samaritan said, "What is mine is yours, and so I will help you." Why in the world did the Samaritan stop to help? Well, first of all, I believe he realized the man was hurt badly. He was willing to put himself ahead and his safety ahead of the other person's injury. Excuse me, he was willing to put the injury of the other person ahead of his own safety. Maybe the Samaritan knew what it was like to be an outcast and have people pass by when he needed help and they never helped him, and he'd had that happen to him, and therefore he was willing to help this person. You see, he didn't have a religious problem of touching a dead body. He didn't allow his religion to get crossways with loving other people. And so he had compassion. Compassion makes all the difference in the world. Compassion will get us out of our comfort zone. Compassion causes us to respond the way Jesus would have responded. And I want to ask you a question on all of our campuses. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, do you find your initial response as you hear this story closer to the priest and the Levite than you do to the Samaritan? And if I'm going to be honest, sometimes my reaction is more like the priest or the Levite. You see, if we're not careful, it's because we're in a hurry. We got schedules. We don't want to be bothered. Or maybe it's because we're uncomfortable around people that are different for us. Or the truth of the matter is, it may be because we're simply self-centered. Or maybe we really aren't convinced that people that are far from God are going to heaven without Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not careful, I'm convinced today most Christians have NCD. Neighbor Compassion Deficiency. In fact, I did some research on neighbor compassion deficiency this week, and I want you to see what I found out.
Is your morning commute ruined because your neighbor's trash can is still out on the curb?
Hey, sorry about that, Chief.
Does your child sometimes fling dog doo-doo into your neighbor's yard? At night, do you dream of chopping down your neighbor's prized mulberry bush because it clashes with your desert landscape? If so, you may be suffering from neighbor compassion deficiency. NCD is a common attitudinal immune deficiency that afflicts hundreds of thousands of neighbors. But now there's good news for your cul-de-sac with Compassadil.
We've had trouble caring about our neighbors for years. I've heard about Compassadil from our friends, but I always thought I had it under control. Maybe it's time to give it a shot.
Compassadil positively changes the negative ions affecting your attitude, greatly increasing your capacity for compassion. Common side effects include extreme muscle fatigue from smiling too much, an uncommon desire to complete your neighbor's yard work without being asked, and a perpetual inclination to give out free hugs. May also include using the phrase cool beans without being sarcastic, squealing loudly when learning of other people's good fortune, could cause uninvited neighbors to take over your home and lead you to be the number one option for dog sitting. may also include gassiness or bloating. Becoming the chairman of the HOA and referring to your neighbor as Bob or Janet instead of Buddy or Chief because you've actually taken the time to learn their name. Don't let your poor attitude or lack of compassion continue to be a buzzkill in your neighborhood. Compassionil can help.
That's what happens when your creative team has too much time on their hands. Don't you wish it was just that easy? That you could simply take a pill and instantly love your neighbor? But you see, loving our neighbors takes more than a pill. It takes time. It takes intentionality, and it takes compassion. And I'm convinced that's what made the ministry of Jesus Christ so different, because everywhere he went, he showed compassion. The Bible says in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus could show compassion to the crowds, but he could also show compassion to individuals. As you read throughout the Gospels, he's constantly reaching out and meeting the needs of investing his life and his time in other people. In Mark 2, he healed a paralyzed man. In Mark 5, he healed a demon-possessed man. In Mark 10, he had compassion for little children. In Luke chapter 7, he had compassion on a widow's son who had died and raised him from the dead. In Luke chapter 9, he fed 5,000 people who were hungry because they had no food. In Luke 17, he had compassion for 10 lepers that were outcasts. In Luke 19, he loved a tax collector, an IRS agent. That takes a lot of compassion to love an IRS agent. In John chapter 4, we find a very interesting story where he reached out to a Samaritan woman to show compassion. This is an interesting story to me because the story goes that Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria. Jews would not want to pass through Samaria. They would avoid Samaria because it was unclean. But the story says Jesus is passing through Samaria with his disciples. They go into town to get some food, and he stops at a well to get something to drink. And a woman comes out in the heat of the day to get something to drink. And Jesus asks her, "Would you give me a drink?" This breaks all the rules. First of all, a Jew would never interact with a Samaritan. A man would never interact with a woman. A Jewish man to interact with a Samaritan woman, it doesn't get any worse than that. She was also there in the middle of the day, which means she was an outcast from all the other women because they would draw their water in the morning or in the evening when it was cool. But the fact that she's there in the middle of the day, the sixth hour, says she had to come out by herself. And Jesus extends compassion to this woman. They begin talking. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You're right. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband." Hang on. As I was thinking about this week, I had a whole different idea I'd never thought before on this story. From my American mindset, I assumed she was immoral. After all, she's had 5 husbands. She's hopping around from one husband to another without any regard for morality. What's wrong with her? But if we change from an American mindset and go back to a first century Samaritan mindset, then we read her story as a place where a woman had no rights, a place where women are property. They had no job, no independence. And if you think of her situation that way, you may no longer think of her as immoral, but you think of her situation as tragic. You say, "What do you mean? What if her first 5 husbands had dumped her? It wasn't her fault. What if she was unable to have children? And every husband said, 'If you can't have children, I've got to have, that's a sign of wealth. I got to move my family line along. If you can't have children, you're out of here.' What if she was living with this man because she would starve otherwise? Or what if the first 5 husbands had all died and they left her as a widow?" Different perspective, isn't it? From a first century Samaritan situation to an American situation. Doesn't that change your attitude toward this woman as you read the story? So here's Jesus showing up, culturally everything wrong, and he said, "Would you give me a drink?" And he engaged her in conversation. She was used to being judged, but Jesus did not judge her. Instead, he showed her compassion. And my friends, that's the attitude that we need if we're going to love our neighbors. Love, invest. Look for opportunities. They're all around us. Look at your attitude. Are you a taker, an avoider, or are you a giver? Thirdly, look at the cost required. Look at the cost required. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, hang on. This applies to all of us on all of our campuses because all of us have material possessions and we from time to time, in fact, every day, see situations where people are in need. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity, no compassion on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love's costly. This Samaritan's love for this man was costly. Look at the ways he invested. He took off some of his clothes to cover the man because he was naked. He used oil and wine, his own medical supplies to take care of the man. He used his own animal to take him to the inn. He used his own money to pay for his needs. He used 2 silver coins. We would say in that time it would take care of 3 weeks of expenses where this man was staying. He also used his own time. He was interrupted. We don't know that line of work he was in. We assume he's some kind of a businessman on his way. He says, I'll come back and take care of him. So he was interrupted, which often our time and interruptions is one of the things that we don't want to give up. He also used his own reputation as credit. He said, here's 2 coins. If that doesn't take care of it, when I stop back by, I'll take care of everything else if there's something to pay. Love can be costly. The gospel of Jesus is love in action. Hang with me. Religion gives answers without action. Religion says what? If we're not careful as Christians, when we see something in need, we go what? Well, the Bible says. But Christianity gives action without acknowledgement. What would Jesus do? And then we do it. Now, hang with me. Religion gives answers without action. You see, if we're not careful as Christians, we debate theological issues to avoid doing what God wants us to do. Let me give an example. How about giving? If we don't want to tithe, we'll think of all kinds of reasons to debate that. Is it Old Testament or New Testament? Is it off of the gross or off of the net? Do I have to give all 10% of the church, or can I divide it up and do with what I want instead of simply trusting God with our finances? Or a lot of people get all excited about the end times, and they will debate that. When is it going to come? How's it going to come? What's heaven going to be like? What are we going to be doing? Instead of just saying, you know what? Live every day as if it's your last day and share Jesus with everybody that you can. But what about Christ followers? Christ followers give action without acknowledgement. They simply see a need and ask the question, what would Jesus do? And then they meet the need, not asking for recognition or something named after them or any reward. They just do what God asks them to do. So the issue here is not in this story, who is my neighbor? The issue for all of us today is, am I a good neighbor? Are you neighborly? So here's the takeaway. What investment will you make to love your neighbor? What investment will you make? Now, hang with me on all of our campuses because I want to give you some ideas to write down here. What investment will you make to love your neighbor? It all begins with adjusting your prayer life. Look for opportunities. And maybe one of the things you would start doing that you've never done before is when you take a walk, maybe you're out running in the neighborhood or maybe you're walking your pets, when you simply walk, would you pray for the people by name or the houses as you go by them? Simply take advantage of adjusting your prayer life while you're exercising. Or maybe you would adjust your schedule. You would be intentional about doing life with your neighbors. A lot of couples have a date night once a week or whenever. Have you ever thought about having a neighbor night? Or you intentionally put on the calendar, you know what, maybe once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month, whatever it is, you put an intentional neighbor night where you're going to do something, cook out together, come over, play games, eat pizza, whatever it is, you're going to intentionally do life together. Or maybe you'd adjust your finances so that you could meet needs when they arise. I'm going to suggest that maybe you start a good neighbor fund. And maybe you simply have some money that you put in a container in the kitchen table. I don't know what it is. And from time to time, you put money in there just like you would have a savings account so that when you are aware of a need, you no longer sit around and said, should we help with this or not? Because you've already planned in advance intentionally to invest in your neighbors. And you say, here's the need that God put before us. Here's the money that we can meet that need. But for most of us, for me, it's probably adjusting my compassion level. and really stepping back and not being self-centered and be other-centered and putting the needs of others ahead of the needs for my own life, what I want to do. And so we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Would you write down what investment are you going to make to love your neighbor? Write something down. A good neighbor fund. We're going to pray differently. We're going to have a neighbor night, whatever we're going to do. Let's make some changes because we all have neighbors, and many of our neighbors are far from God. And if we're not careful, like the priest and the Levite, we pass by every day because we don't want to get involved. But they're hurting, and they need someone with the heart of the Samaritan to say, you know what? Their needs are more important than my needs, and I will do whatever it takes to show the love of Jesus Christ. If we do that, we'll love our neighbors this year, and we'll impact this city with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this story. We admit that we often respond like the priest and the Levite. We know what we're supposed to do, but we rationalize we're too busy or somebody else is going to take care of it. Lord, we pray instead you'd give us the heart of the Samaritan who saw the need of others greater than his own security. And so he was willing to have the heart of compassion. Lord, CCV, we just don't want to talk about what Jesus tells us to do. We want to get off of the couch, get out of our comfort zone, and start living Jesus in our neighborhoods. In your name we pray. Amen.